Jonah chapter 4, fourth chapter, coming close to the completion of this book. Now, I may have told you when my dad was a boy, he was 10, maybe 11, and he got in trouble, as he often did, and grandma was really giving him a good chewing out. And while she was yelling at him, she stopped to take a breath and pause, as she often does when she talks. And my dad thought she was done, so he walked out of the room. Went outside, got on his bike, was riding around. She wasn't done. She was so furious. She said she made herself stay in that house, because if she went after him, she was going to strangle that boy. So she stayed in, and when my grandpa came home from work, which was a short time later, she said, "You go get him." And he was just glad he wasn't the one in trouble. But that anger was just to the point where she said she could see red. You ever been that angry? Well, the city of Nineveh was a wicked city, and they just had a revival. The people of Nineveh, including the king, turned to God in faith and in repentance. And it says that God relented from the disaster he said he would bring upon them. Now, that's great news, isn't it? One would think. I mean, so far, so good, until you read chapter 4, verse 1. This says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry." Excessive displeasure so often just leads to anger. When God shows grace to the wicked and the righteous get angry, who's in the wrong? Well, what is anger? Well, first of all, anger is an emotion, for sure. It is a feeling. It is an emotion. And it's not the only emotion that can lead to sin. Any emotion can. But anger is the emotion we so often use to justify sin. "Well, sorry I yelled and berated you, but you have to understand, I was angry." See, we use it to justify why we do the things we do. But it is an emotion. And not only is it an emotion, anger is a tool. It's a tool. And think of the pilot when the little red warning light flashes on the instrument panel, okay? Why is that little amber light burning? Because it's telling him something's wrong and needs to be dealt with. It can't go unchecked. Okay, anger can be like that. It can be a pilot light, a warning light that says something's amiss and needs to be dealt with. However, anger that is out of control is like what? Instead of a warning light, it burns like a forest fire that just destroys and causes all kinds of havoc and leaves just a wake of destruction in its path. So kept in check, you can control your anger. Left unchecked, anger will control you, which did Jonah fall into? Well, let's look at verse 2. It says, "So he prayed." Now, this is interesting. This is actually the third time that Jonah prayed in this book. Only two of the prayers are recorded. He prayed once when he was under the water, having been tossed into the sea. That prayer is not recorded. It's just referenced. And then he prayed a second time in chapter 2 when he was in the belly of the fish. And that was just a very poetic prayer. Most of chapter 2 records that prayer as a prayer of praise, of acknowledgement to God and his power. It is a prayer of recommitment to getting back to doing what God called him to do. Now we have the third prayer here in chapter 4, verse 2. And this prayer is nothing like the prayer of chapter 2. Says verse 2, "So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? And therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What is he saying? When he says, it is better, well, let me translate that for you. What he's saying is, I would rather. So often when we say this is would be better, what we mean is this is what I want. So when he said in this prayer, it is better for me to live than to die, translation, I would rather die than reconcile to your will. Rather than to submit and reconcile himself to God's gracious will of saving the Ninevites, Jonah would rather die. Rather die than face that. He had his chance when they threw him in the sea, and he had a quick change of heart when death was upon him, and he prayed the Lord would save him, and God sent a fish, and now he wants it again. And for the same reason, he doesn't like the will of God. When God's will is to extend grace to the wicked, and the righteous would rather die than see that, anger is in control. And that's what's going on with Jonah. He's not controlling his anger, it's controlling him. And you know, it doesn't matter if that anger is justified or if it's unjustified. If it's in control, it's dangerous and it's going to do harm. And this really has been Jonah's pattern. He tends to let his emotions determine his actions instead of letting his actions control his emotions. Have you noticed that? How he feels determines what he does. And again, any emotion that controls you is emotion that's going to cause damage. You know, when your emotions determine your actions, oh yeah, when you're feeling great, amen, let's go to church, let's serve the Lord, let's do this, let's do that, praise the Lord. The next day you wake up as a grump, and all of a sudden, forget all that stuff, I'd just rather die. And this has been the pattern of his life. So here's what you got to determine. You know, when you know what anger is, it's an emotion, and it's okay to have this emotion. God has the emotion of anger, but you got to determine, is your anger justified? Is your anger justified or is it unjustified? There is such thing as justified anger, right? God only has justified anger. Have you read Nahum chapter 1 verse 2 lately? Oh, you did if you were here last Wednesday night. It says, the Lord avenges and is furious. That's a frightening verse right there. The Lord being furious, slow to anger that God is, he still gets angry, even furious. But his anger is always justified. Why is that? Well, because his law is always perfect and holy. And those who violate God's perfect and holy law give valid cause for anger. Well, if justified anger is that which is caused by the violation of God's law, then what is unjustified anger? Probably anger that comes from the violation of one's own personal law. To get angry when God's law is violated, that's one thing. To get angry because my own personal law has been offended, now that's something else. Now let me ask you, and being honest, as born-again believers, which do we all find ourselves angry over the most? When God's law is violated or when we're personally offended? I mean, honestly, you take all the times I get angry, God's law is outnumbered by my personal offense, right? That's unjustified anger. And here's what's also true. Often, God's law and your personal law line up. They actually go together. They agree. But it's still not God's law that's violated that brings you anger. It's still your own. Here's an example. A thief, okay? A thief violates God's law every time he steals. Is he angry over that? No, of course not. He has no problem with that. Until that same thief, coming out of a restaurant, finds his car has been stolen. How does that thief feel? Angry. Why? I thought thievery didn't make him angry. Well, not when it violated God's law, but when it violated his own. Now all of a sudden, stealing is wrong. It's the same thing with lying. People lie. They deceive. And then the same one who lies is lied to. And how does it feel when someone lies to you? How many of you ever felt like, man, I can put up with anything except someone lying to me? It just makes you angry, right? Even if a person is just a habitual liar, and then someone lies to him and he is so mad, why are you mad? You lie every time your lips vibrate. Well, the answer is simple. This time it was his law that was violated. So he didn't care about God's law. So here's the question. Well, you have to ask yourself a couple of questions. Because you want to know, am I angry right now because God's law is violated or just because it's me? You got to get to the heart of that. And it comes by asking a couple of questions. And these questions are really hard to answer. Especially if you've been saved a long time or if you were saved from childhood. It can be really tough to answer this, but you got to try. Let me take a subject. A matter of the day, transgenderism, okay? The society we live in is embracing transgenderism. And not only that, I mean, that's a violation of God's law, right? And not only that, the society is telling me I have to embrace transgenderism or I'm going to be penalized for it. That's a violation of God's law of individual soul liberty. Okay? These things make me angry. Here's the question. If I were not saved, would I still be against transgenderism? Would this still make me angry? So you have to answer that. Not everybody would have a hard time answering this. A friend of mine, he was raised in a very liberal home. Was taught very liberal politics, both fiscally and socially. And so he had no problem with the idea of transgenderism or a lot of these social issues we're dealing with today. And then he got saved. So for him, he'll tell you, I absolutely get angry over that because it violates God's law. Because at one time it didn't, right? It didn't violate his law. It never did. It does now, but that's because his law comes from God. Me, I know myself, and I got saved a little bit later, and I just can tell you that even if I did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, transgenderism would make me angry, and being told that I have to accept transgenderism or be penalized, that would make me angry too, even if I were not saved. There are politically conservative people in our country who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's people that are unsaved. They've rejected Christ, and yet they're still capitalists, and they're still into freedom of speech, and they're still into these socially and politically conservative positions. And if I'm going to be honest, then yes, that would be me, even if I were not saved. So therefore, when the issue like transgenderism comes up, I have to ask myself, is it making me angry because it violates God's law or because it violates mine? Because this would be my law, even if I were not a born-again believer. And then, if I'm going to be honest and answer this question, I can bring into check, is my anger justified or is it unjustified? If it's just because I'm being violated, all right, that's unjustified. But if it's because it's the law of God that is being stepped on, now that's justified anger, okay? If I'm angry because it violates my law and that's the only reason I'm angry, then even though I'm angry over the right thing, folks, this anger is going to control me. Jonah was angry, it says in chapter 4, verse 1. And he was angry not because God's law was violated, because his law was violated. It was his law that those Ninevites pay for their sins and suffer the consequences eternally. That was his law. That brings us to number three here. When you first of all understand what your anger is, and then you identify whether your anger is justified or not. Thirdly, controlling your anger so that it doesn't control you. What had Jonah forgotten in all of this? Well, he forgot that God's grace is completely undeserved by all. And salvation is of the Lord. That was his prayer in chapter 2. In fact, in his own words in this prayer in chapter 4, he should have been listening to himself a little more closely. He said, "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Now that ought to be cause for rejoicing and praising. For him, it was cause for anger. Why? This violated his law. His law was on the line. It was God's law to extend grace to the wicked. And that didn't line up with Jonah. Listen, whether your anger is justified or not, what can you do? Well, in remembering God's grace, number one, live your life by grace, by God's grace. Live your life by God's grace, okay? Regardless of whether you are offended because of what society is doing out there or whether you are personally offended because of what somebody has done in here. Either way, God's grace. Remember, as Alan prayed here tonight, God could not have loved those Ninevites any more or any less. And he could not have loved Jonah any more or any less. His love is always full capacity. And those Ninevites couldn't do anything to earn more of God's love. And you as a believer of Jesus Christ aren't going to do anything to lose God's love. You will always be at full capacity. Keep that in mind when dealing with those who make you angry, be it politicians in the White House or in Albany, or your own brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, or the guy on the road that cut you off. Okay? I know, that's a tough one. But God loves that person full capacity. Jonah forgot that, and he forgot to live his life by the grace of God. He was living by the emotions of the moment. Dangerous way to live. Very dangerous way to live. The emotions of the moment always get you in trouble. God's grace must reign. Secondly, fill your mind with God's word. Jonah obviously knew the word. Otherwise, he would not have accurately prayed that God is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents from doing harm. That is doctrine, man. And Jonah knew it. He knew his doctrine. But he wasn't filling his mind with God's word. Fill your mind with the word of God. You know, I find what that means is there's times I got to turn off the news and open the word. Start filling my mind too much with the news, bad things. I gotta stop filling my mind with replays. And maybe that's not a struggle for you, but it is for me to just keep replaying over and over again what I should have said, how I should have handled it, what she should have said, what he should have said, what they should have done, how they should have handled. I can just go over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. That's no good. How do you turn that off? You fill your mind with the Word of God. You open passages that you're already familiar with, that you probably already know. You read them anyway. You fill your mind with his Scripture. Hey, consider the following Proverbs when it comes to this topic of anger. Proverbs has a lot to say. Proverbs 14:17. A quick-tempered man acts foolishly. And that is so true. Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Slow to wrath, but I can feel it coming up, okay? Control your actions instead of letting your anger control you. And that's how you deal with wrath. That's how you become slow to wrath, by deciding to keep the mouth closed when you are angry. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Just mixes it up. It just makes it worse. This is incredible. Oh, when the tensions are rising, and then one person says, you know, you're right, and I'm wrong, it just deflates the balloon. I mean, it just kills and disarms the bomb that's about to explode. Just turns it away. Turns away the wrath. Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays or quiets contention. If you're slow to it, and that doesn't come by the flesh to be slow to anger. It comes by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Proverbs 19:11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. And that's not saying we don't deal with sin. Of course we deal with sin. Do you know what a lot of transgressions are? Personal offenses. Somebody said something flippant. They maybe weren't thinking. They were quick to speak and slow to listen. And those are the things that this says is a wise thing to overlook. It is a glory to overlook those kinds of things. You don't have to go after every single personal offense that comes down the pipe. If you do, you're going to live in a state of offense, and you're going to live in a state of anger. People say things, and they don't mean everything that they say, and sometimes they just don't think it through. You've done that. I've done that. Everybody does that. So such transgressions, be quick to overlook them. It's to your glory if you do. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man, do not go. Get tight with somebody who's angry all the time. Somebody who anger is their go-to coping mechanism. And you get in tight with that individual, you're just going to get caught in a snare. Worse yet, to become that individual. To become the one that this proverb warns against. It says, don't go with an angry man. Don't have friendship with him. Are you the angry person? That this is warning others, hey, be careful with that one. It's going to get you in trouble. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Isn't that something? Someone who is quick to speak is not called a fool. He's called someone worse than a fool. What so often causes us to be just quick to speak? Anger. I'll give you one more. Proverbs 29:11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Some people say, well, sorry, I can't help it. I'm just one of those that I got to say what's on my mind. Well, sorry, friend, but Proverbs calls you a fool. Just because it comes into the mind doesn't mean it has to come out of the mouth. We're told elsewhere in Proverbs, it's very wise to contemplate a matter before giving an answer. And you may have to think for days on it. The very least, take a breath. Take a breath. You know, that's my advice to those who are getting ordained and they're going to stand before an examination council. And they're going to answer questions about what they believe. That's the candidate. That's what he's going to do. He's going to answer questions about what he believes. And one of the best advices I have is that proverb that says, contemplate before you give an answer. So, in front of an ordination council, when someone asks a question, even if the answer you've already thought through this and it's right there, still take one breath, maybe a count of three, and then answer. Well, if that's good advice for one giving an answer for his beliefs, it's definitely good advice for one who's in a heated moment and is getting angry. Take a breath and then respond. Otherwise, you're not holding your feelings back and your feelings will control you. Now, I'm preaching this text out of Jonah chapter 4 to a church family filled with members who have these principles down fairly well. So many of you are so in control of your emotions, including the emotion of anger, and they are not ruling you. You have an assistant pastor who just is an example of how to do this. That come from tempering. Ask his mom. He didn't start out that way. Took a whole lot of battling and red bottoms to get him to that point. But this is a guy who's slow to anger and quick to expound grace. Okay, your senior pastor, not so much. And there's a lot of others in here who, for the rest of us, we got to get this down, right? We got to win the battle of anger by not going the route of Jonah, okay? Because God asks the question in verse 4, is it right for you to be angry? God already knows the answer. In other words, Jonah, is your anger justified? That question was meant for Jonah to think about what he was thinking and what he was saying, because God already had the answer. But it's a good question for us too, for those of us who tend to feel the heat. Is it right for you to be angry? That's a good question. So why don't we practice God's grace, fill our mind with God's word, and control our anger, whether we think it's justified or not. Amen. Father, we just thank you for giving us this man who you worked with and just displayed your grace all the more. We thank you that you are a God who hangs in there and it just sheds grace on people like the Ninevites and people like Jonah and people like us and a person like me. In Jesus' name, amen.